Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Maybe you've been in a place where you thought, that's it, this is done. I'm gonna die. I've had a couple of them. There were accidents in cars for me that I thought in the midst of them, that's it, this is it. I'm going to see Jesus. This is how it all ends. But God had other plans, and God has other plans for them. In the midst of a storm, or if you're feeling hopeless, I want you to know that if you belong to Jesus, you are not hopeless.
Have you ever had a Red Sea moment where, like the Israelites fleeing Egypt, you come to a point where there seems no solution, no answer, no hope? Those moments in our lives are where God's power and majesty shine brightest. We see here in part two of our lesson out of Acts chapter 27 that despite the storm and no hope in sight, God never leaves us hopeless. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Now, the next thing that we see is that things go horribly wrong. And I don't mean things go only slightly wrong. Things go horribly wrong. They should have followed Paul's advice. Verse 13. When the south wind blew softly. Isn't that a great sentence? That's like the start of a novel. When the south wind blew softly. Standing on the beach at Fair Havens, a sailor walked out to the edge of the water and felt the south wind blowing softly and said, that's it. We've got it. We got a south wind and it's blowing softly. We're going to be able to make it. And all they want to do is get 40 miles to another harbor. Listen to what it says. Supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, we sailed close to Crete. So they were careful. They were like, we're going to get out here and get the south wind, but we're going to stay close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon. Now, you might not know what a Euroclydon is, but right now you're going, I don't want to run into a Euroclydon. A Euroclydon isn't a storm. It's a weather pattern, like a nor'easter. So in the Atlantic up north, you don't want to get caught in nor'easter. So you don't want to get caught in a Euroclydon. It's coming out of Europe, and it has cyclone winds. So it's the last thing you want to see. You don't want to be in it. Now, they only want to go 40 miles to the Phoenix Harbor. They want to winter there. Phoenix is not a bad place to winter, right? On Crete or here. Not a bad place to winter. But they only need to go 40 miles. They couldn't even make that. Once they got out on the sea, that soft south wind was like a headwind, like the calm before the storm. And so now they hit the Euroclydon. But when the ship was caught, they could not head into the wind, and they let her drive. Meaning now they didn't have any way, any of the kind of engineering we have on sail ships now to be able to deal with the headwind. And so they had to let the ship drive. Meaning they just let it go. They set up the sail, they let it go. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. The skiff was a smaller boat that they pulled behind the larger ship. They used it to go from ship to shore when there wasn't a harbor. You couldn't harbor the big boat, so you needed a smaller boat to go to shore, or they used it to go from boat to boat. Because again, these things were not controlled really greatly. They couldn't go right next to each other. So they would drop the skiff into the water and go over to the other boat to be able to go to another boat when you needed to do that. So now if the skiff sinks and it's attached to your boat, you got to get rid of it. You're going to have to cut it and let it go. So they want to get the skiff on board. So that's what they do. And notice that Luke says we secured the skiff with difficulty. Seems like he was involved in that. Every place else he's saying they. Here he says we. Then he says verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. This is just ropes wrapped around the ship to try to hold the boards together in this water that's beating against it. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Cretaceous sands, they struck sail and were driven. Now, the Cretaceous sands is a bay off of Libya. Libya is next to Egypt in Africa. So you've got Israel, Egypt, then Libya. And there's a bay there that has a lot of reefs and a lot of sand bars. Once you get in it, if you didn't know it, getting back out of it was difficult. And in fact, it was mentioned 300 years before this happened, over 300 years before this happened, as being a place where ships were lost. It was like a Bermuda Triangle. You go into that area, you're done. So they're a little bit superstitious here. Why do I say they're superstitious? They're worried about the Sirtis Sands, but it's the other side of the Mediterranean. Remember, it can fit in the United States. They're like in Montana, worried about blowing into Arizona. That's what's happening here. That's probably not going to happen, but they're worried about that. So they let it drive, and verse 8, because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. What does it mean they lightened the ship? They threw the grain overboard. That was the whole purpose for their trip. The merchant wasn't going to get paid if he didn't have his grain. The sailors weren't going to get paid if they don't have their grain. But now they don't care about the grain. They throw it overboard. They lighten it up. They probably threw chairs, beds, everything overboard. They need to get the ship as light as possible. It's the same reason they got the skiff on board. They didn't want it dragging behind them. The lighter ship handles storms better. They want it lighter. And so they're willing to give up their comfort, their beds, their tables, their chairs, to be able to survive. 3 days from then, verse 19, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. The ship's tackle is not fishing tackle. It's tackle to control the boat. So they threw everything that they had to be able to control the boat out of the ship as well. Now everything's gone. They've thrown the grain overboard. They've thrown all the furniture overboard. They've thrown the tackle overboard. Verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, they can't navigate. They don't know where they are. No small tempest beat on us. Which, can you imagine how you would feel with that? Have you ever been on a big ship or a big boat in choppy water? You ever been seasick? I used to take my youngest son, my oldest son, when he was 6 or 7 years old, we would go to San Diego. We'd do this as a day trip. We'd go to San Diego. We'd get on an albacore fishing boat. It would take us out into Mexican water. We would fish for albacore, come all day, come back that night, get in the car, and drive back to Tucson. It's kind of like a red eye. And this one trip we had planned, he was about 8. There was a storm about 1,000 miles away from where we were going to be at. And I thought, no problem. So we did the trip. When we got out there, running out there was fine. It's like the boat was bouncing, but that's okay. It just kind of put us to sleep. Boom, boom, boom. Went to sleep. We got up in the morning, and you couldn't walk on that boat. You just like, it was trouble. You had to steady yourself everywhere. Immediately, David got sick. Immediately, I got sick. Both of us were miserably seasick for the rest of the time we were out there. We never went on that trip again. You can imagine, these guys are sailors. They got their sea legs. But you can imagine that in these kind of seas, it says, when stars had not appeared and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. They were hopeless. They thought, this is it. This is how we die. Doesn't say Paul didn't think that either. Paul probably thought, this is it. We're in this Euroclydon. We've thrown everything overboard. We can't do anything else. The thing continues to beat against us. Now this brings us to our second lesson, our principle. It brings us to our first lesson. Our second principle was that, Our second principle was that storms have a tendency to make us reevaluate what's important. So when we face a storm in life, we have a tendency to go, you know, a lot doesn't matter that I thought mattered. And family, friends, children, that's what matters. These men cared about that grain. They would have defended it with their lives if somebody tried to steal it. But in the middle of the storm, they threw it overboard because they reevaluated. This grain is nothing compared to my life. God allows us to go through storms so that you and I can reevaluate. But now we come to, I guess it's right there, isn't it? Sometimes life helps us reevaluate what's important. There we go. So now we come to trusting God when all hope fails. When, as a Christian, things look bad, and maybe you've had a brush with death. Maybe you've been in a place where you thought, that's it, this is done. I'm going to die. I've had a couple of them. There were accidents in cars for me, but I thought in the midst of them, that's it, this is it. I'm going to see Jesus. This is how it all ends. But God had other plans, and God has other plans for them. in the midst of a storm or if you're feeling hopeless, I want you to know that if you belong to Jesus, you are not hopeless. That's what we see here. We see that you trust God in the midst of all hope that fails. And so we get our first lesson, and that is that you, as a Christian, belong to God. You're His. He will take care of you. He's promised that. Jesus said, sparrows can be bought for 2 cents, but your heavenly Father cares for them. You're of much more value than them. You say, well, what if I go through a storm that takes my life? What if I go through a medical storm that takes my life? Remember what Jesus said in John 11? I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you will not die. But even if you do die, you will live. You belong to Him no matter what. No matter what storm is there. So this is verse 21. But after a long abstinence of food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them. 270 men, Paul stands up in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now, that's really funny. I told you so. Paul's not the kind of guy to let that go. He's like, I told you, you didn't do it. And it's your fault, we're incurring this disaster and loss. But then he says, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, how does Paul know that? That there's not going to be loss of life, that he can give them hope. Because the next verse tells us, he says, an angel has stood by me here this night. Let me get there. This is verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom I belong and whom I serve. Now, if an angel appears to you, that's pretty amazing. I don't know if any of you guys ever had an angel appear to you. Every so often somebody comes to me and says, I had an angel appear to me. And I need to let you know I'm a little skeptical. I'm a skeptical person. So I always think in my mind, no, you didn't. I think that. I can't help it. It just happens. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. It just means that's the way that I am. But I always like to ask, what did he look like? What did he say? Why did the angel appear to you? But Paul's not concerned about the angel. Paul says, this night, an angel stood by me of the God that I belong and that I serve. To him, God was the one he wanted to emphasize. He didn't emphasize the angel. He said, this angel was an angel of the God I belong to and I serve. And if you belong to and serve God, then you have angels that work for you as well. Which brings us to the next lesson, and that is, you are not alone in the storm. We have a whole unseen realm of angels that work with us. Not for their sake, but for our sake. They are ministers to help minister to us, Hebrews 1:14 says. So then verse 24, here's what the angel said. Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all the men who sail with you. So Paul cared about the 273 men other than his friends, so much so that the angel said, God's granting you their lives, Paul. What a great thing. May God use you to impact the lives of people around you in that way. May God grant things in people's lives around you that you know who don't know God because you care about them and love them. And God's doing Paul a favor, and God will do you a favor for the people that are around you, friends, families, acquaintances. Now, we are never alone in the storm. The Bible says that there's a spiritual battle taking place, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of spiritual hosts in heavenly places. Do you think there's nothing demonic about this Euroclydon? Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying the Euroclydon itself is demonic. That's a natural way in which the weather moves and the geography of the area that brings the Euroclydons down. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that Satan is using the Euroclydon to try to destroy Paul. Because if Satan can destroy Paul, his promises will be null and void. The promises of God will never be null and void. No storm can ever cancel the promises that God has made to you, which is our final point, which I don't have here, which is that the storms of life cannot negate the promises of God. The storms of life cannot negate the promises of God. Do you remember when Paul was still in Jerusalem? He'd gone there. They'd grabbed him, wanted to kill him. Claudius Lysias, the commander, rescued him and put him into protective custody that night. And Paul is down. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to preach to his brethren. He wanted them to go to heaven. And they jeered and they came against him. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus stood by him and said, cheer up, Paul. Again, you don't tell someone to cheer up unless they're down. Cheer up, Paul. You must go to Rome. Now, Paul is in a boat where all hope has been lost. And an angel appears to him, not the Lord this time, and says, don't be afraid. Now, again, you don't tell somebody not to be afraid unless they're afraid. If I run into you in Circle K and you tell me, don't be afraid, Robert, I'm afraid. I wasn't before, but now I'm afraid because you're telling me not to be afraid. Well, I don't have any reason to be afraid. So the angel shows up and says, don't be afraid, because Paul's afraid. This is it. This is where my life ends. Then he says, you must stand before Caesar. He reminds him, you're going to Rome. The word of God will be true and men will be liars. The enemy cannot, if the enemy can stop the word of God from coming to pass, then he defeats God, because God's word must come true. So God won't let it happen. Another example of this is Abraham. God had told Abraham that the promise of the Messiah was going to come through Isaac. That means that the entire world's going to be blessed. This is way back in Genesis, that the entire world will be blessed by the Messiah that I'm going to bring through Isaac. Then a couple chapters later, we're told that God tested Abraham, told him to take his son, his only son, and go up on the mountain that he shows him and sacrifice him to me. So Abraham did it. Loaded up his son, loaded up the wood, took him on the way there. But right before it happened, God stopped him and provided a ram, a substitute. So it was God's way of saying, we should die, but there will be a substitute that will be given to us. That was what the picture that was being given. Now in Hebrews, we learn what Abraham was thinking. It says that Abraham, knowing the promises of God, knew that the Messiah would come through Isaac. So he believed that if he killed him, that God would raise him from the dead. He believed the promises of God had to be one way or another. And rather than stopping him, he thought, well, God's going to raise him from the dead because that's the only way, which foreshadows Christ being killed for us, then being risen from the dead. But the promises of God will not be broken. And the Bible's full of promises. The Bible talks about multiple precious promises that are given to us. Sometimes we forget the incredible promises of God. In this section, I had a bunch of promises to read you, which I can't read you because it's not there. But in our bookstore, I think we still have David Wilkerson's the Jesus Pocket Promise book, which is full of incredible promises. Or just look online. Just look on what are the great promises of the Bible. And look at how many great promises there are, because there's many of them. They will not be negated because you go through a storm. God will stand behind every single promise he has. And that is absolutely amazing, because in reality, you belong to God. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that we're able to see them here at the end of this storm and losing all hope, but learning that you were going to rescue them, that they were not going to lose any life, that everyone was going to be spared. We realize they still wreck on Malta, Lord, but you protected them from any life being lost. What an amazing thing. I pray that we would trust in your promises and know that they cannot be negated by any storm or any difficulty that comes into our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never said, Lord, I want you in my life. I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. See, the promise that the gospel would be taken around the world meant that people everywhere would be able to receive Jesus, become a Christian, and have him as your Savior and belong to God. So what I'm asking you to do today is to consider, do you want to continue living for yourself? Or are you now ready to live for God? Can you come to the place where you say, I belong to God? And the amazing thing about this is the relationship that we have with God. There isn't a time that I go to bed, that right when my head hits the pillow, I don't say something like, oh Lord. And I reflect over the day. Sometimes asking him to forgive me. Sometimes just considering different things that God's done, praying for people. And really, it's, oh, Father, is what I say. Oh, Father. Because I have this relationship with him that's like a father, and Jesus told us that. And you can have that too. where you have a heavenly Father who watches over you, who is so merciful and gracious and good, who loves you and demonstrated that while you were a sinner, He died for you. And if you want to become His disciple, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, all you need to do is say, Lord, I want You in my life. You receive Him. This is very biblical. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, He gives the right to become a child of God. We're not just asking Jesus to come into our heart and believing that we're going to have our parking in heaven validated. We know we're choosing to live for Him. We're choosing to be a disciple of Jesus, just as Peter, James, and John were, just as Mary Magdalene, Mary, and Martha were, disciples of Christ. So we're choosing to be disciples. So you want to give your life to Christ today? You're done living for yourself? You're ready to live for Him and have that relationship with Him by receiving the work Jesus did on the cross? Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but very profound. Just raise your hand. You're saying, I want to give my life to Christ and I want to live for Him. God bless you. And that's great. Anyone else? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Just raise your hand. If you're online and you're watching, God bless you up in the balcony. If you're online and you're watching, you don't need to raise your hand, but you can pray this prayer and invite Christ into your life as well. I would like everyone, you can put your hand down, and I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hand. I saw your hand over here, sir, as well. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from You, but I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite You into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for You as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. I am very excited for you. I really am. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord at 14 years old. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. And God transformed me. He changed me. He did a work inside of me. I became a different person. And that's what God's going to do in you. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for your life. And I'm excited for what you're going to do. We have a new believers table along the wall over here under the balcony. Stop by there. We want to give you a Bible and a new believers packet. Also, if you want to ask questions about what it means to be a Christian, what happens if I give my life to Christ? What does it all mean? They're there for you. They would love to be able to do that. But we want to see you grow. When you become a Christian, you are like a little bitty baby Christian. That's not an insult. It just means you're a baby. And you're going to grow and you're going to mature and you're going to learn things about God and you're going to become someone who has a strong spiritual influence on the lives of the people around you. And I'm excited to see what God's going to do for you.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.